We're in Matthew chapter 1, and since yesterday was Christmas, we're going to continue looking at the Christmas story. And this morning, we're going to look at two characters in particular. I want to go all the way back to the account of the incarnation, that is Jesus Christ, God Himself coming to earth. And I want to look at what was given to God by those who were involved, particularly Joseph and Mary. We're told of some pretty amazing characters in the account of Jesus' birth. And when you take time to look at those characters, you really see a surrender that said, God, just take me and use me. And it's fascinating to me, and not only is it fascinating, but it's challenging to me to see that and to understand that. And I hope that this morning you will be encouraged by what we see and maybe give you some insights that you hadn't thought of before in relation to who Joseph was and what it cost him and who Mary was and what it cost her to follow God's leadership and to do His will. We're in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse number 18 this morning. Matthew 1, beginning in verse number 18. And the Bible says this: Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not going to mention this later, but I do want us to point out and I want us to understand why the angel said what he said. He chose the words, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Now, when the angel appeared to the shepherds on the hillside, he said, fear not to them for good reason. They were probably scared out of their wits when this angel appeared to them from heaven. But in this particular case, it reveals a little bit of what was on Joseph's mind. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. And I hope to help you understand that phrase a little bit this morning. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, I have a phrase underlined in verse 24, and I would recommend that you do it as well. It says, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. We see Joseph's obedience. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the truth of your word this morning, and we ask that as we look into Matthew 1 at Joseph and into Luke at the response of Mary, Lord, would you challenge us this morning? And Father, at the same time, would you encourage us? And Lord, would you help us to understand what it means to fully surrender to you and to do your bidding? And Father, we praise your name for it, and it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's go back to verse number 18, please. Matthew 1, 18. I want to notice some truths in this verse before we actually begin to look at the character Joseph. If you notice in verse 19, it says, then Joseph. Well, verse 18 gives us a little backdrop that's very important, and I want to take it apart phrase by phrase. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Now, please understand that this narrative is about the birth of Jesus. Now, we're in church on the Sunday after Christmas. I imagine if I asked the question this morning, what is Christmas all about, that y'all would agree it's about the birth of Christ, right? It is about the birth of Jesus Christ. But not everyone in the world feels that way. And oftentimes Christians who will say that with their lips don't act like it's all about Jesus Christ. So let's please understand this morning that this narrative is about the birth of Jesus. It's not about materialism. It's not about commercialism. It's not about marketing. It's not about making money. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about reindeer. It's about the Son of God, who came to earth to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies and promises of God about a Savior for mankind to redeem us from our sins. That's what Christmas is about. Parents, please make sure that your children know what Christmas is about. Please make sure that they understand Santa Claus has no place in a Christian's home. Did I just say that out loud? I did. Santa Claus has no place in a Christian's home. You know, you teach your children that Santa Claus is the one that brings the presents, and you teach them that Christmas is about Jesus, and then they grow up and they realize, no, Santa Claus is not the one that brings the presents. You teach them that Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus, but the Easter bunny has a part of it too, and then they grow up and they find out there is no such thing as the Easter bunny. What do they think about the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Don't lie to them. Tell them the truth. Let them know that Christmas is all about Jesus Christ, that Santa Claus is a distraction to take away the true meaning of Christmas. But I want you to notice it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Christ, that word is a title. Now, we've talked about that already this year. We've talked about it many times. So you all know, if you're a part of Brentwood Baptist Church, that the word Christ, it would be the equivalent of the Old Testament word Messiah. It means anointed one. Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He is the promised one. He was anointed by God with the authority and power to be the Messiah to deliver God's people. This is no ordinary birth. This is the one that all of history points to and all of history pivots around. It is Jesus Christ. And so the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, it's important for us to understand this. This was the engagement period. Now, in this time of Jewish history, the engagement period was a legally binding period, which cannot be broken except by divorce. It's not the same as we think of it today, so please understand that. We think of the engagement period as an agreement between two people, but not legally binding. There are probably a number of people in this room, at least a few, I'm sure, that had at some point an engagement that was broken off. It did not have to be broken by divorce. That's the way we look at it today, but not during this period of time. Now, you understand, it says here that Mary was espoused to Joseph. The espousal period was so binding that in Deuteronomy 22, a man who is espoused to a woman is called her husband, even though they had not actually come together in marriage. It was that binding. That's the way it's viewed. And so now they're in their espousal period, and Mary shows up pregnant. Well, we even in this passage see the seriousness of this commitment. In verse number 18, it says that they're espoused. In verse number 19, Joseph is referred to as her husband. In verse 24, Mary is referred to as his wife. And so even in that espousal period, that engagement period, there is a commitment that could only be broken by divorcing. It was a legal move. The marriage had not taken place, but there was a legal responsibility. It's important for us to know that as we read through this story. And then we have this phrase in verse number 18, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now we're just developing the backdrop before we get introduced to Joseph in verse 19, but all of these phrases are important. So she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Please understand that this baby in Mary's womb had no human father. Now, the Bible tells us that before they came together, she was found with child. This has to do with the sexual relationship between the espoused couple. There was no way that Mary could have been pregnant naturally. The Bible makes it very clear to us they had not come together. They were strictly following the Old Testament law. They had saved themselves. There was purity in this relationship. And Matthew makes it very clear here to his readers that Mary was a virgin. And let me pause for just a moment and say, that is a good thing. It is a good thing that young people save their purity until after marriage. Now, her virginity fulfilled the prophecy that was given back in Isaiah, and Matthew makes it very clear here in verse number 23 when he gives us the verse from Isaiah 7, verse 14, where the prophecy was given. And so there was no way humanly possible for Mary to be pregnant, but yet she was. And then this phrase says she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The baby in Mary's womb was the Son of God. Now, this is no demigod. Understand that. The idea of a demigod is a creation of man's mind. It is not biblical. It is a lie. Jesus Christ was 100% God, 100% man, and he walked on earth as God in man's flesh. And praise God for it. Thus the name Emmanuel, God with us. Now let me just ask a question with an obvious answer. How did Joseph even know that Mary was with child? She was far enough along she couldn't hide it, right? Everybody could see it. She couldn't hide it. It was obvious. By the way, we have had a population boom within our nursery here. And you can usually tell who the mothers are before the babies are born, right? I'm trying to keep this very... Let me just keep moving here before I get myself in trouble. It was obvious. Now, it's important for us to know that as we progress through the passage. And Matthew gives us all of this backdrop in verse number 18 because these things that we just talked through are very important for us to understand. So we need to try to get our mind wrapped around the thinking of a Jew during the period of this time when Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. So Matthew gives us this backdrop at the beginning of this remarkable story, and the angel even tells Joseph that the baby's name is to be Jesus. And the name Jesus was not an uncommon name for that period, and it literally means Jehovah is salvation. And so when you name the child, name him Jehovah is salvation, because he will be the salvation of his people. And so all of these things are given to us, and then we're introduced to Joseph. And I want us to ask this question as we look at this. What did Joseph give? What was asked of them? And for Joseph, we're simply going to say, his obedience. But before we make that too simple, let's look at what that cost him. Because it did cost him. You see, Joseph had a choice. He had the legal right to divorce Mary and to move on and live a normal life. Please understand that. He chose to exercise faith in God and to obey the angel as God had sent him. And then we have verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. We see a little bit of Joseph's character in here, and we see some of his love for Mary. He was going to put her away privily. Now, they were engaged, and she became pregnant. Put yourself in Joseph's spot. He could have made her a public example. He could have said, any woman that would do that to a man after our espousal deserves to be made a public example of. Maybe it won't happen to others if we do this, but Joseph decided not to do that. He wanted to deal with the situation privily and move on with his life. They were engaged. She became pregnant. He could have made her a public example. Please understand this, that no one in leadership, no one within the Jewish leadership believed the story of the angel appearing to Mary and Joseph. Understand that. Now, Joseph is pondering these things before the angel appears to him. Please understand that the angel Gabriel never appeared to the masses of people to tell them that Mary was giving birth to the Son of God, that she had really been a virgin and had been pure, and that the Holy Spirit was the Father. The angel Gabriel never did that. Now, Mary and Joseph had to obey the angel of God as he appeared to them. They had to obey him knowing that they had to face skepticism. And because of his obedience, he lived with a woman for the rest of his life who had been accused of immorality. Now, I want us to understand what this cost Joseph. Mary's reputation reflected on Joseph. We may not think too much of it today because today people find it okay to live in fornication and then get married. It happens around us all the time. Sometimes they don't even get married. They just continue to live in fornication. But at that period of time, a Jew who was trying to live a godly life according to the law, if that happened, it was a shameful thing. Marrying Mary would taint Joseph's life for the rest of his life. The rumor was that Mary had slept with a Roman soldier and that Jesus was the child of that relationship. That was the rumor. And that's the woman that Joseph married. So please understand, all of this had to go through his mind. I want us to also understand that the wedding ceremony was shaded by a pregnant bride. Again, you and I don't understand the full impact of this. It was something that was shameful. The wedding ceremony was a big event in the Jewish community. As a matter of fact, celebrations would go on for days. And again, Mary's pregnancy and her new reputation as a fornicator would have overshadowed that occasion that was supposed to be joyous. All of this was something that Joseph had to be willing to deal with. Joseph knew that she was pregnant because he could see it. Don't you think everybody else could as well? And so the wedding ceremony itself, which was supposed to be a big event in an individual's life with days of celebration, is now shaded by a pregnant bride. Everybody that showed up would have seen it. And I want us to look at verse 25 here in this passage. It says, in regards to Joseph, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph knew her not. That has to do with their intimate sexual relationship. There was no relationship physically between them until after Jesus Christ was born. Now, what does that mean? That means there was no marriage consummation at the right time. Again, you and I don't think as much about this because we do things different here in America. But I learned a few years ago in a study as I was learning about this that the announcement of the physical consummation of the marriage, was an important aspect of the marriage ceremony by Jewish custom. Now, we do it different in our culture. I'm kind of thankful we do it different in our culture. But couples even take honeymoons where they go away to keep things private. In our culture, right? And if they're smart, they won't even tell people where they're going, right? Because they want the privacy. But in the Jewish wedding ceremonies, because it lasted for days, they would actually announce to the folks that were at the wedding that the marriage had been consummated, and it was just part of the celebration. But guess what? It didn't happen in their case. And so this whole wedding ceremony, which was supposed to be a highlight of their life, was now tainted by Mary's pregnancy. There was no announcement of a marriage consummation because it didn't happen until after Jesus was born. All of this cost Joseph. Now, Joseph was asked also to rear God's own son. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Now, we're talking about what this meant to Joseph. He was asked to rear God's son. Think about that for just a moment. He was asked to be responsible to train him in Jewish practices. Now, men, would you like to be responsible to train the Messiah in the Old Testament law and practices? How'd you like to bear that responsibility? Joseph had it. And by the way, let me say this. It appears that Joseph taught all his children the Word of God. So it appeared that Joseph did a good job. Think about this with me for just a moment. the half-brother of Jesus, that is James. And keep in mind, these are half-brothers because the children of Joseph and Mary combined were half-brothers of Jesus. And so James became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem after Jesus' resurrection. And he also wrote the book of James that we have in our Bible. That was Jesus' brother. The book of Jude that we have in our Bible was written by another half-brother of Jesus. And so God chose to include these books in the inspired Word of God. I'd say that Joseph, in rearing his children, did a good job, wouldn't you? He prepared Jesus well. Fathers, that should be a challenge to us. But he also taught Jesus a trade. He had to teach him how to work with his hands. He taught him to be a carpenter. In Matthew 13, and referring to Jesus, they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son? And is not his mother called Mary?" And then in Mark 6, it says, "Is not this the carpenter the son of Mary?" And so in one passage, he's called the carpenter's son. In another passage, he's called the carpenter. And so he obviously had learned that trade as Joseph had taught him. And let me just say to us this morning, what an awesome responsibility that was placed upon Joseph. Would you want to be responsible for rearing the Messiah? That's what was asked of Joseph, the very Son of God on earth. But yet Joseph accepted that responsibility. That's why I find that phrase in verse number 24 so amazing, where it says, "He did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him." Think about that. Another aspect of this is that he was rearing his other children in the shadow of this perfect child. Jesus was the oldest of at least seven siblings. We have their names given to us in the book of Mark. Mark names James and Joses and Judah and Simon. And then he also says this, quote, "And are not his sisters here with us?" So he had at least four brothers, and the sisters are referred to plurally, so there was at least two of them. And so you have a total of six plus Jesus. That would be seven, and the potential is that there could have been more. But Joseph was asked to rear his children in the shadow of this perfect child. Now, those of us in this room who have ever parented can begin to understand the difficulty in that. Wouldn't you hate to be one of those half-brothers and hear your parents say, "Why can't you be more like Jesus?" I tell you what, I don't know that they did it that way. But it is interesting that not a single one of Jesus' brothers supported his ministry until after his death and resurrection. He was literally rejected by his brothers. We actually have record of them mocking him in one case. And we know that Jesus handled himself properly growing up, right? And so Joseph was asked to do this. How that impacted his family, you and I don't know. But at some point after his resurrection, at least some of his brothers turned and understood who he was, but probably not while he was growing up. I want us to also consider this, that while Joseph was rearing Jesus, he was moving about when the child was young. We have record of them being in Bethlehem, being in Egypt, being in Galilee, and being in the city of Nazareth. Now understand this, Joseph was a poor man. He was a carpenter, and we can tell from the lifestyle that's represented in Scripture that he was not a man of wealth. He was a poor man, and each time he moved, he had to reestablish a new business or find a new carpentry job. Every time that he moved, that had to happen. As he was settled and getting into a routine and beginning to make some money and to establish his family, he had to get up and move. And his life then became all about rearing Jesus. Please understand that. It was the greatest task that he had ever been given. Joseph may not have known all that was encompassed in this great responsibility. I doubt that he did. But he had just been told by an angel that this child was the Son of God. And he absolutely knew enough to know that this was an awesome responsibility that would be the most significant role of his life. He could have divorced Mary and moved on, but he chose to be obedient. He could have said, you know what, I don't want this life. This is too much responsibility. I just want to live a normal life. I just want to kind of fade into society and not have to put up with all of the things that are going to come as a result of having the Son of God in my home. I can just see this being a problem. But he said, we don't have any record of him saying anything. He just got up and did what the angel told him to do. Sometimes obedience comes with a great price. Let me ask this morning, are you willing to be obedient to God's word, even if it costs you great difficulty? What if it cost you financially? Do you understand that when Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, that they had to travel to do that? Now, they had to travel, and that involves expenses. And then Mary gave birth while they were there. There were financial responsibilities that Joseph probably did not anticipate. Are you willing financially to give to God? What if it cost you the reputation that you want to have for your life? We know what we want to be perceived as, and we have this idea of the reputation that we want to have, and Joseph gave that all up. And I just want to ask you, are you willing to be obedient to God, even if it costs you the reputation that you want for yourself? What if it inconveniences your whole family, like it did Joseph's? Please understand, his obedience cost him. God's demands upon Joseph were great. He was a poor Jew, and I'm sure he did not set out in life to be the earthly stepfather to the Messiah. But he set aside his own aspirations for life, and he quickly obeyed God's word. Aren't there lessons for us to learn here? We live in a culture in America where our Christianity just has to be convenient in order for us to live it. I'm amazed at when it rains, how it affects our attendance. And I just can't help but sit back and think, wow, I wonder if it would have rained on the day that Jesus died on the cross, if he would have said, you know what, God, I just don't want to get wet today, so can we postpone this? It's amazing to me how quickly we allow things to stand in our way of obedience. When things don't go our way, we tend to fuss and complain and even blame God. You see, Joseph's commitment was a lifelong commitment of doing what was right, not what was convenient. There wasn't much about Joseph's life that was convenient from what we can see. But he was God's vessel, right? He was God's vessel. Where do you think Joseph is right now? You all know where he's at, right? He's in heaven. Do you think that he's in heaven saying, man, I regret what I did when I was on earth? Do you think he has any regrets? He's probably smiling from ear to ear. If he has ears in heaven before his new body, I don't know. Now, there are some people in this room this morning that need to make up their mind they're going to be obedient. If God's put his finger on something in your life, you need to make up your mind. God, I'm going to surrender, and I'm going to give you, no matter what it costs me, I'm going to give you my obedience. Now go with me to Luke chapter 1, if you would, please. Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 26. Luke 1, verse number 26. We're going to begin talking about Mary now. Luke 1, 26. It says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to the man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Boy, we like that part. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let me say that as New Testament Christians living in America, verses 32 and 33 may not hit us as it hit Mary, but there is a ton of Old Testament prophecies that are insinuated at in those two verses. And when that angel said that to her, she knew this was the Messiah. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Please understand, Mary is not questioning that what the angel said is going to happen. As a matter of fact, there's tremendous faith in here. She believed that it was going to happen. She didn't say, how in the world? What she said was, how shall this be? I know it's going to take place, you said, but I don't know a man. I can't explain how this is going to happen. And she was relying on her human reasoning. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Do you realize that in that short, brief explanation by the angel, he was dealing with a teenage girl who had never had a relationship with a man and she became pregnant? And then the angel went all the way and talked about Elizabeth, who was so old that she was no longer able to conceive children, and now she was pregnant. And this angel says in between that, says nothing is impossible with God. Can you say amen to that? He went from one extreme to the other to prove the point. And Mary said, verse 38, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary gave her all. Do you think her life was ever the same from this point forward? Think about what this meant for her. Now, a lot of the things that we said about Joseph would apply here to Mary as well. The marriage ceremony and all of those things would have applied here to Mary as well. But I want to talk a little bit more about Mary's lifelong reputation as a fornicator. Now, go with me to John chapter 8. And I want you to see here what the Jewish leadership thought of Mary and of Jesus. We're in John 8. I'm going to begin reading verse 41, please. Jesus is speaking to the Jewish leadership. In verse 41, Jesus is speaking and he says, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, for we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceed forth from and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Do you see what they said in verse 41? We be not born of fornication. That is a direct insult to Jesus Christ, saying that he was the product of a fornicative relationship. This had to do with the rumor that Mary had slept with a Roman soldier and became pregnant. And so there is this direct accusation. They did not believe in the virgin birth. Now Jesus straightens them out in verse number 42, but they don't believe him. Mary, who carried this reputation, had to take peace from the fact that God knew her position. All the rest of her life, she had this reputation of being a fornicator. And she had to take peace from the fact that God knew the truth regardless of what men said. And these were not just questionable men that were saying this. These were the leaders within the nation. Now in John 8, Jesus is in his 30s. So Mary had carried this reputation the whole time. From her miraculous conception, her life centered on one thing, and that was being the mother of Jesus. Now, go with me to Luke. Hopefully you're still there. I should have told you to keep a finger there. But go to Luke verse 35, or chapter 2. Luke 2 verse 35. We preached on this last week, or at least included this last week. I just want to bring it up again today. As Simeon is speaking, he says in verse 35 to Mary, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Mary was destined for heartache as she watched her son grow, watched him be rejected, and watched him be killed. Mary was doomed for heartache from the time of the conception forward. She gave God her all. Look at verse 49 of chapter 2, Luke 2:49. And he said unto them, this is Jesus now at 12 years old, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. You know, there were a lot of things, no doubt, that Mary and Joseph did not understand. You and I would not have understood them either. But the Bible says his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. It was constantly on her mind. She understood that Jesus was the Messiah. She understood that she had a great responsibility. She may not have understood all the things that happened around her, but it was always on her mind, and she kept them in her heart, and she pondered on these things. Young people, understand, Mary had been already taught to surrender to God's will. Her parents had trained her well. The young people in this room need to be ready to surrender when God speaks. We must set aside our own selfishness, our own comforts, and we need to yield everything to God. Parents, we need to teach our children this. Often we're willing to serve God as long as it doesn't cost us much, or as long as we can look good while we're doing it, or as long as I can still have my worldly music or my worldly TV shows or my borderline behavior. As long as I can still keep those things, I'm willing to serve God. But God wants complete surrender. And you may say, I would have been willing to serve God if the angel would have come to me. If I'd have had Gabriel show up in my bedroom, you better believe I'd be obedient. Well, let me ask your young people this morning, how's your relationship with your parents? Because if you're not obedient to your parents now, knowing that God's word teaches that, then you're not going to be obedient when an angel appears. You're not surrendered to God now if your relationship with your parents is not right. Parents, you know one reason why our children don't have complete surrender? Because they don't see it in us. We send signals, we may say it with our mouth, that we're obedient, but we send signals that say God is not first place in our home. He's not first place in my life. We find excuses for not being faithful. We find excuses for not obeying God's word. We find excuses for allowing other things to take precedence over God and for allowing worldliness in our lives and in our homes. I just want to ask this question this morning to get you to think, if God were looking for a Mary and a Joseph in this church congregation, would he find one? You see, she was more than just a virgin physically. God knew her heart. Her life was separated. She did not start separation in Luke chapter 1. Luke 1 was the result of a life and a family that was already separated. Look at Luke 1, verse 28. You're already in Luke. Go back to 1:28. What did the angel say to her? The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Listen, let me tell you this morning, she was not highly favored because God chose her. God chose her because she was already highly favored. Do we understand that? Now, go over to verse 46 of Luke 1. I want to get a little insight into Mary. Chapter 1, verse 46. We often refer to this as Mary's Magnificat. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She recognized who God was. Verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, and behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. She recognized who she was. God was her Savior in 47. She's the handmaid in 48. Now we're talking about Mary. Verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. She recognized God's holiness. She also recognized that she was just the vessel. God Almighty hath done great things to me. Verse number 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. She recognized God's mercy and she feared God. How about that one, Brother D'Orley? That goes along with your Sunday school lesson this morning. Look at verse number 51. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. You know what she recognized? She recognized the works of God all around her. She didn't just go through life oblivious to God working. She understood that God was working every day. And she proclaimed it in that verse. Look at 53. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. She recognized his provision in life. She recognized that all earthly substance comes from God, not our own abilities. Look at verse 54. He hath helped his servants Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers and to Abraham and to his seed forever. She recognized God's intervention in history. Do you see all of this? This gives us insight into Mary. Mary's outlook on life was absolutely amazing. No wonder God chose her and called her highly favored. If she'd have never been the mother of Jesus Christ, she still would have been highly favored because of her lifestyle and her heart. Now, parents, Mary had been taught the scripture. We're not going to tear the passage apart this morning to look at it, but it's obvious from these verses that Mary knew Scripture. She had been taught to see God in everyday events. And you know what she did? She embraced it. Do we understand that there is parental responsibility given to us in this passage? And do we understand that there is personal responsibility given to us in this passage? No wonder she was highly favored. Young people, what made Joseph and Mary fit for the role they played was a life of godliness, a life of obedience, and a life of surrender before the angel even appeared to them. Before God said, I have a special job for you. Their lives were already on that track, and we need to understand that. But it's not just in the period of Joseph and Mary's life 2,000 years ago. It's the same the way that God works today. You see, God uses human vessels. Let us be obedient and surrendered so that we can be the best vessels that God wants us to be.